Hebrews chapter number 11 is where we're going to begin. We're also going to be in the book of Genesis 2. And we've been talking about a series about Jesus, a friend like no other. As we're getting ready for our friend day, we've been looking at some different thoughts, how Jesus is a friend that can do all things, which no one else can say that. No one else can do that. He's a friend you can always trust. He'll promise he'll never leave us nor forsake us. This morning, we're going to look at a friend that is patient. A friend that is patient, or a friend that's patient with us. I don't know about you, but I know in my life I'm very thankful for the fact that God's been patient and kind with me. I know I'm not the easiest person to put up with. I know there's many times that God has tried to teach me things, show me things, direct me in His Word, and I've done things according to what I wanted instead of doing the things I knew He wanted. If I was God, I probably would have given up on me a long time ago. And I think some of you probably would say the same thing about yourselves. I know you probably say it about me, but say it about yourselves. And I'm thankful for friends, and true friends are ones that are going to be patient with us, ones that are going to take time to teach us and help us understand that when we have weaknesses and when we have needs and our friends are there for us. And I think about how patient God has been in with so many different characters in the Bible. I think about how Peter, I don't know about you, if I had Peter, somebody that was inside my group, I probably would have got rid of him. He was kind of a big mouth. I probably wouldn't have been patient with him. And we're going to look at a Bible character this morning that had gone through a lot of different things in his life, and God patiently teaching him. And man, God is such a great friend. He's promised he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's someone that he'll be patient and kind with us. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, I went to a conference with a couple of the other men inside the church called Southwide Baptist, and there was something that one of the preachers said, and it just kind of stuck with me. We're going to look at it a little bit this morning, and it wasn't the main, it wasn't his main point of the message, but it's what God spoke to my heart about. And he asked this question: whose blessing do you want anyway? Whose blessing do you want anyway? And the story of Jacob. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, you see Jacob at the end of his life, and he's worshiping God. And as he's worshiping God, he reminds us how he can worship. And the reason why he can worship God is because of the fact that God had been patient with him. Through all the years, Jacob's known for being deceiver. I believe his name even means deceiver. And he's someone who tricked Esau out of the birthright, and he stole the blessing from Esau. And and we're going to look a little bit about his life. But here, I want you to look at this verse first. And Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 21. It says, by faith. Once again, this is something he is doing by faith because he believes and trusts in something. Jacob, when he was dying, saying that he knows he's getting ready, he is actually getting ready to die, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So I sit there and I read that, and I think about that passage of Scripture, and it encourages my heart. It encourages my heart because I think about the story of Jacob and all the things he had gone through and all the things he had done in his life, but you see him at the end of his life. God had been patient with him. God had been kind with him. God had taught him some lessons we're going to look at this morning, but he's leaning upon his staff. And it's awesome to think that, you know, he's a man that's dying and he's worshiping God still. I mean, that's the type of guy I want to be. I want to be a guy that, as I'm dying, is to be a person that's not bitter, a person that's not angry, a person that is not prideful, a person that's not complaining, someone who's worshiping God. It gives the idea of someone who reverence and respects, and even gives the idea of a person that is on the prostrate, just bowing down. Even some commentators look at it as sort of like the dog licking the hand of its owner. That's how much they loved him. And he's worshiping God in that way. He knows he's getting ready to leave this world, and he's worshiping the Lord. And I want you to think about that for a moment. We're all going to die someday. Most of you know this past week, a good friend of our church member, sang Jesse Parker. He passed away, and a lot of people knew him in the community too. I know he wasn't planning that. Here, Jacob knows, but I think if Jesse knew he was getting ready to leave this world, Jesse would have been somebody worshiping the Lord too. And it's something that we got to remember. It's a stark reality that all of us will die someday. All of us will face God someday. The Bible even says, prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready to meet God someday? Because even though Jacob knows that his the end is coming, even though Jacob knows that even while he was dying that he was worshiping God, we don't all know when our last day is going to be. We don't all know when our time is going to be up. So that's why it's important to know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross for us, so we can have that assurance once we put our faith and trust in him. And if you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, you can get that settled even here today. But I want you to think about that. We're all not going to be here. But then you see this story that he's dying, and it says that he was blessing his grandsons. He was worshiping the Lord. But there's that last phrase, and I always thought it was interesting. Leaning upon the top of the staff. Now, I know sometimes older people, some people end up in wheelchairs, and some people end up in walkers, and some people have canes and staffs. But if you know your story of Jacob, what actually happens here, there's a reason why he's walking with that staff. It's because he had a limp. Because there was a time when he wrestled with God, and they touched his thigh, which put it out of place, and for the rest of his life, he was walking with that limp. And you see him there. He's on his staff, and he's worshiping God, and he's blessing his grandsons, getting ready to die. You don't see him bitter. You don't see him angry. God has taught him something he needed to learn. And that's why I think it's wonderful about this story is he's a friend that is patient. He is a friend that is that's willing to take their time. Think about some of these verses talking about the long-suffering God. He says in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, and that shows the long-suffering of God for all those over 100 years. Noah's there preaching righteousness, telling people, calling people to repentance, talking about the ark, talking about what's going to happen. God could have just made the ark happen. He could have made it come out of this thin air if he wanted to and put Noah and the other ones. But no, he's long-suffering. He's patient with people. And then I think about when in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us where not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the idea there. God wants people to repent. God wants people to get saved. God is willing to be long-suffering and patient with us. But I want to think for this morning a little bit is, how patient has God been with us? Or even a step further is, what has God been trying to teach us that we haven't been willing to learn? Most of us in our lives, we have something that God's speaking to our heart about. It could be about faithfulness. It could be about service. It could be about kindness. It could be about our tongue. It could be about many different things. But God many times is trying to teach us something that we're just not willing to listen to. In Job chapter 36, verse 22, we've read this verse on Wednesday night. I think it's worth repeating. It says, behold, God exalteth by his power. But it says, who teacheth like him? Who teacheth like him? Who can teach like God? First of all, he's patient with us, and he's always trying to teach us something. But if you go and you look in these stories, you think about the different ways that God taught certain people certain lessons. You know, think about Jonah. I mean, Jonah got swallowed up by the whale. What an object lesson. I mean, I think that would have got all of our attentions. If the whale would have swallowed me up, I probably would have learned something that day. What God is trying to do, he's trying to teach us something. He's showing us something, and he shows us in his word, and it's great if we learn and we listen and we obey what he tells us, but many times we're a little hard-headed. Many times we're like a Jonah and have to go through a whale experience, or we're like an Abraham that has to go through the experience with Isaac on the altar, just so we can learn what God's been trying to teach us. Let's go ahead and we're going to look at the story of Jacob a little bit this morning. It's an interesting Bible character, and it's all the way back in the book of Genesis. You see him at the end of his life, but here, let's go back to Genesis. And the story that he has in Genesis, he is known for being someone who's always at battle with his brother. Always, even from birth, is someone who is having a challenge with his brother. Genesis, and we're going to go all the way to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. Now, there are some things throughout Jacob's life he learns, and God is patient with him. God helps him. And today, I want you to see a couple of things that God was teaching Jacob. In Genesis chapter number 25, let's go ahead and read from verse 22 all the way down to verse 34 so you can get a little bit of the background of the story. Genesis chapter number 25, And actually, we'll go to verse number 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she hadn't had children yet, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" I want you to see here that it said the elder shall serve the younger. It doesn't say that Rebekah has to take in her own hands to make this happen. God can, and here's the thing is, God can bless Esau and Jacob at the same time. God can make Jacob a great nation, and God can make Esau a great nation. God doesn't need the birthright. God doesn't need the blessing. God can do whatever he chooses to do. But here, I think if you know a little bit about the story, you see where we're going. It says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment." Can you, some babies, I know everybody said every baby's beautiful. I think I've seen some funny-looking babies before, so I know I'm just mean, but I know the miracle of birth and things like that, but when they're all red, and but can you imagine Esau here? A hairy garment, and he's red. He probably was an interesting-looking baby, and they called his name Esau. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So he got a daddy's boy, and he got a mama's boy. "And Jacob sawed pottage." So you see in the story here, there's a competition. There's two sons, they are twins, and they're born, and even Jacob grabs a hold of the heel, and you'll see there's a constant battle between them. You see here what happens later on in their life. It says, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." So he comes in from working all day. He says, "Hey, give me some food." "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" Now the birthright meant that he was going to get twice as much. It meant that he was going to have the leadership position in the family. But Esau says, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He says, "Look, I'm getting ready to die." He exaggerates. We don't really feel like he is actually at the point of death. And if he doesn't eat, that he has probably eaten all morning already. He probably ate last night, the day before. Isaac has plenty. He could have went and got to another servant. He just wanted to feed his flesh at that moment. And he says, "I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? So why in the world do I need something if I'm not going to live?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. For years, a couple different times, I've preached a sermon called "Selling Your Birthright for a Bowl of Soup," or "Selling Your Future for a Bowl of Soup." Because that's what the birthright represented. It represented his future, the leader, the spiritual leader of that family. He was willing to give it all up. And it's not the message for this morning, but do not sell your spiritual birthright for temporal things. Don't give up on spiritual things just for the things of this world. That's all Esau did. Esau, and you see how it says he despised his birthright afterwards. Many times there's believers out today that are despising what God is able and willing to do because of the fact that they've given themselves over. They've sold themselves to the things of this world, and they care more about the things of the world than they do the things of God. So I want you to see in the story here, the beginning of it, Jacob's life. We see he's struggling with his brother. It's a battle. He tricks his brother into selling his birthright. Next, he does something else. He steals the blessing. Go to Genesis chapter 27. In Genesis chapter number 27, it says, in verse number 1, "It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son,' and he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I. And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison.' and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So he calls in Esau, and he says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. Why don't you go ahead and go out, kill that animal that I enjoy, bring it back in, we'll eat, and then I'll bless you. Verse number 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebekah said unto Esau, spake unto Jacob, excuse me, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. So she goes in and he says to her, Jacob, he says, hey, Jacob, Isaac's getting ready to bless your brother, but you need the blessing of God. And she kind of connives. And look what she does in verses 11 and 12. It says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall be a curse, bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He says, I can't lie to Dad. Well, I don't mind lying to Dad, but what if he catches me? And she goes ahead and he puts those animal skins to make him feel like he has hair or fur. And go down to verse 18 and 19. And he came in unto his father, this is Jacob, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? So he asked him what his name is. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And he even uses God's name and his deceitfulness and his lies. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son. So he's a little bit, he doesn't recognize the voice, Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So I want you to think for a little while here what Jacob's doing. Jacob is tricking for the birthright. Then with his mother's help, he is stealing the blessing. Here's the point is, whose blessing do you want anyway? You think about it. If you have to steal to get it, it's not a blessing. If you have to do something that is sinful or something that's wrong, it's not sent from God. And there are a lot of people who are doing things in the name of God, just as Jacob was there and Jacob was saying, oh, the Lord is the one that brought me to the animal. How could a person lie like that? It's because there's something he needed to learn. And that's what God does. God sends him, and Esau, obviously, he's angry. Esau is going to take his life, and what happens is they send Jacob away. We don't have time to read the entire story, but Jacob is sent away to find himself a wife. He finds Rachel, and in there, he meets his uncle Laban. He is taken advantage of by his uncle Laban. He works for 7 years for Rachel. Didn't mean anything to him. He says, for 7 years to get the woman I love, I can do it. Well, the father-in-law had switched and gave him Leah instead. And then he works another 7 years for Rachel. And then he works another number of years to get his cattle and things like that. And then he leaves and he heads off. And the point is, the story is, God was teaching him and God was patient to him. God was showing him all these different things. And it comes to the point where Jacob now is heading back, years later, is heading back to go back to his homeland. There's a problem. The reason why he ran in the first place is because he was afraid of Esau. Now, I know his mom told him, his dad told him to go ahead and go so he can find a wife. He wouldn't find it amongst the Canaanite women. But he's heading back, and as he's heading back, he has Esau that is coming this way. If you know the story, there is a time when Jacob is there, and he is struggling with God one night. The night before, I believe that he is there, and he's struggling with God. And as he's fighting with God, he turns around, and he says to him, that I'm not going to let you leave until you bless me. And so as he's fighting with the Lord, he asks for the blessing of God. You know what God does? God asks him, what's your name? You know when the last time he asked that question, what's your name, the last time he heard it from whose lips? He heard it from Isaac. There's two things I think God teaches Jacob throughout all these times, throughout all these passages. The first thing, he teaches him humility. He learned something. He's humbled as he goes to Laban and as he sees the woman he loves and he wants to be there. And Laban turns around and tricks him the same way he tricked Esau. And you see that he teaches him humility as he has to learn and as he's going back and he has to make things right with his brother that he had done wrong before in the past. He never considered what it was going to be reason as he's stealing the birthright or stealing the blessing that someday he was going to have to come face to face with Esau. And there's a reckoning that's going to happen in this world and day that you have to realize the things that are happening in your life. And then you also see he's trying to teach him something that's called honesty. When he looks at him and he says to him, "What is thy name?" What he's asking, are you still the same man you were many years ago? Are you still saying that you're Esau? Are you still looking for the blessing of Esau? Or are you looking for the blessing of God? Are you still looking for what your mom can make happen? Are you still looking for what you can disappoint or trick people? Are you looking for the blessing that God can give you? And here's the question I wonder and I pondered and I thought for a little while is, whose blessing am I looking for anyway? Am I looking to get the blessing from my wife? Am I living to get a blessing from my church family? Am I living to get the blessing and the power from what I can trick and what I can do and what I can come up with and how I can deceive and how I can work out things? Or am I truly seeking the blessing of God? Because sometimes as believers, we turn around and we don't get close to him and we feel like, hey, if I can just do this, I can manipulate the situation a little bit, then everything's going to turn out all right. That's not how it's going to turn out. We must learn to go before him. We must learn to fall on our faces and say, God, I need you. I need your blessing. I can't make this happen on my own. Jacob, as he was wrestling with God, and I think sometimes we wrestle with God with things that we struggle with and we ask certain questions, we beg God for certain things. But Jacob learned something. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And you know what happened? He realized how much he needed God. As a church, as we get ready for our Friend Day, but more importantly, even for our revival, our Friend Day is a day of fun, try to bring visitors out, try to see people saved. We're supposed to do that every Sunday. It's more of a gospel message for those that are lost, in need of salvation. But the rest of the week is more aimed towards believers. And what type of blessing do you want upon this church? What are you seeking? What are you searching for? Are you seeking the blessing that the church can become the exact way that you want it? Now everybody acts and looks just like you because it's the way that was done before or because of the way that the modern people are saying it should be done in the future? Are you looking for a place that everybody is going to listen to you and you can have some type of position? But are you looking for the blessing of God? Because I think sometimes people want to put God in a box and say, God's supposed to be the way I think he should be. That God's got to bless me this way, and maybe God's not going to bless me, so I'm going to make the blessing happen myself. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to trick, or I'm going to steal, so that way I can have the blessing. And God's looking at him saying, what's your name? Whose blessing do you want now? Do you still want Esau's? Do you still want the birthright, or do you want the blessing I can give you? Because when he was that night, before he was getting ready to face Esau, he thought he was getting ready to face certain death. He even sent Esau these great presents, and he even sat there and put little different. He lined up the family, and he put the family there, and he hid himself and those that he loved the most all the way in the back, just so that way he could run away. And he'd come to a moment in time in his life where he says, you know what? I'm tired of what the blessings I can do can give me. I'm tired of the blessings that what I can make happen can give me. I'm tired of trying to manipulate the situations. I'm tired of trying to steal from someone else the blessings and rob. I want God's blessings. I know I need God's blessings, and I'm going to hold on to God and say, God, you bless me, or I'm not going to keep on going. I'm wondering in our lives today how much we really truly say, I see God, I need God, and I'm going to hold on to him. And God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. If we would have some that would say, God, I need your blessing in my life and in my church, and God, I need you to speak to me. God, I need you to work. God, I cannot do this on my own. Now, he wasn't perfect after that, and we saw how God taught him more lessons as when what happened with his son and how he was taken and Joseph was taken from him and he was weeping over his son, all those different things. God taught him so many lessons, but at the end of his life, He's there and he's holding on this staff and he's leaning on his staff. He's a dying and he's saying, you know what? God's been good to me. He had to teach me something about being humble. He had to teach me something about being honest. He had to teach me something about what it meant to truly seek God's blessing. At the end of his life, he's not bitter. He's not saying, God, why do I have to walk with this limp? He's not saying, God, why couldn't I have this? Why did you take Joseph away from me? God, why did you take my wife away from me that I love? He don't seem bitter. He's saying, God, you are God. I trust you. I love you, and I'm worshiping you, and I am even blessing these two grandsons of mine because I know you're going to be good to them also. This morning, I want you to consider a couple things. Is God trying to teach you something today? There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 32. I didn't have it written down, but I looked it up. It says, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them rising early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened unto my to receive instructions. He says, I taught them rising up early and teaching them, saying he's teaching them again, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. There are some times when God will continue on teaching and teaching and teaching, and he is trying to get a hold of our attention, and he's saying, hey, is there something that God wants you to learn that we just have said no to? See, something, whether it's humility, whether it's honesty, and let's be honest, God can do whatever he wants with us. He can do so much more with us when we're being honest with ourselves. Obviously, Rebecca didn't think God was going to take care of Jacob. He had told Rebecca, and he said to Rebecca, look, there's going to be two strong nations, and even the older was going to serve the younger. And Rebecca takes it upon herself to say, I got to make that happen. You don't have to make anything happen. God is the one that can do that. Let God do the work. Let God be the one that says, hey, I can cause the older to serve the younger. God's not going to use some mother that's going to sit there and be deceitful and is going to lie and going to steal and going to cheat her own son out of the birthright or the blessing, excuse me, even put hair on the person's arms and even gets the son to buy into and say, God's the one that did this. And so many times we turn around and we try to manipulate for our kids and try to manipulate our situations and say, God is the one that's in this. If you're stealing or lying or cheating, that is not of God. That is not the blessing of God. That is not God's birthright. We must learn to say, God, I need to trust you for the blessing. I need you to trust you for what you're going to do in your life. So today, I'm thankful for Jesus being a friend that is patient. Think about the prodigal son father. You say, what does that? Boy, that guy was patient. Could you imagine if your son had come home and said, Dad, I want what's coming to me? Which would have been a public insult in the community. He said, I want what's coming to me. I'm done. I don't want to be under your rules. I don't want to listen to you anymore. You give me what's coming to me. I think some of the dads would say, I will give you what's coming to you. It ain't going to be money, but it's going to be the beating you needed for years. I'm going to teach you a lesson. He doesn't do it that way. And the prodigal son is like the father, our father up in heaven. And the prodigal son goes, and he learns a hard lesson. He loses all his money, loses all his friends. He's in the pigsty, and he comes to himself, and he goes home. But where's the father at? The father's out in the porch waiting. He's looking. He's desiring for that person. He's praying that prodigal son learn his lesson. He's praying that the prodigal son's going to come home. And I know it's a representation of God, and God's looking, and he's watching, and he's there waiting. If you were on that porch, how many times do you think your friends would have came over and told you, oh, stop looking. He's never coming home. Give up on him. Don't worry about him anymore. Just go on with your business. You got another son out there who he was patient with too. And the story is that he sees him. And boy, he takes off. He runs to him. He doesn't want that son to feel like there's any reason why he can't come home, that he can't get right, that he can't do what's right. And I think about that, and I think about how patient God is with us and how God is working with us. God is trying to teach us things. God is showing us things. God, remember, as we said in the book of Job, that last phrase from that passage of scripture in Job, who teacheth like him? I mean, who could have taken the thigh hip and put it and dislocated it. And so Jacob Jacob, every time he walks with a limp, and he's always remembering, hey, it's God that's blessings I need. It's God's blessing that I need. It's God's blessing that I need. I don't have to be Esau. I don't have to lie. I don't have to steal. I don't have to cheat. Laban had already taught him some lessons. It's a story about a man that was a deceiver most of his life, and then at the end of his life, he's worshiping God because he finally learned a lesson. I need to be humble, and I need to be honest. Will you, for a few moments, be honest with yourself? Look deep inside. Is there something God's been teaching, touching your heart about? Is there something that God is saying, that's what I want? You need to work on this. Is there something that God is being patient with you and being kind with you and saying, you need to change this? Because I think many times what we really, truly bring revival is when we turn out and say, I know God is the one I need to listen to. As a fresh anointing from God to be obedient to what he has asked us to do. Lord, I see that you're God. I realize that you're God. And God, I know I need you. I'm not going to let you go. And then God asks that question, what's your name? And what he's saying is, I want you to admit that you are no longer Esau. You're no longer seeking anybody else's blessings. You're no longer going to be involved in that, this, and this. And he changes his name to Israel. Why is it? It's because he deals with his sin. He says, look, remember, you do this. I can't bless you if you're going to live like this. And what he's saying to many of us today is, I want to bless you. I'm being patient with you. I'm a friend that can bless you. But there's some humility that needs to be learned. There's some honesty that needs to come out. So today, you see Jacob, that old man, as he was dying, he's leaning on his staff. He's had a long life. He's walked with his limp for a good number of years now. And he's worshiping God. We want to get there. We want to be there someday at the end, worshiping God. Then we got to learn humbleness, and we got to learn honesty. We got to make sure we're right. And we're not seeking somebody else's blessing. We're not seeking someone else's birthright. We're not seeking the blessing of this individual or the blessing of that individual. Nothing supersedes the blessings of God. Now, obviously, other people will bless us. Other people we look to for leadership and guidance. I understand all that, but you, whose blessing is it that you want? Whose blessing is it that you're living for? Who are you looking for to encourage you and to bless you and to use your life? Because I think sometimes we live for our families. We live for our kids. We live for our mates. We live for our parents. We live for this world. We live for the flesh. We live for the what's going to make our friends happy, or we're going to live with whatever the government says is going to be happy. There are so many people out there we're trying to live for. We forget to live for the one who we should be seeking his blessing. They thought they could manipulate it. They didn't think God could take care of them. But God teaches them, I can take care of you. Seek my blessing. Whose blessing are you looking for anyway? And when I heard that, I began to think, you know what? In my life, sometimes I live for people more than I live for God. I like making people happy. I used to say, hey, whatever makes you happy. Then I changed it. Whatever makes you happy, as long as it doesn't bother me. And then I remembered and learned, it's not about me being happy or someone else being happy. It's whatever makes him happy. It's not about my comfort or my happiness. He finally learned when he came face to face, or almost face to face with Esau, he come to the realization, I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. I'm holding on to you till you bless me. Let's hold on to him. Let's seek the blessing of God. Let's not seek the blessings of individuals. Let's not say, well, if so-and-so likes me, everything will be fine. Let's not say this, it's got to be done this way. If not, no, let's seek God and his blessing. And then I believe God could work and move. So like God said to Jacob, what's your name? So that's just a question, though. It was him dealing with his sin. So what's God saying to you? What is this in your life? What do we need to be honest about ourselves with? Let's have a word of prayer.